Remain standing. If you would find your copy of God's Word, we'll read from John chapter 3 while you are standing. John chapter 3, and after we read verses 31 through 36, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. Oh, that the things that we sing, the truths that we sing, would really be true for us on a daily basis, on a regular basis. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Oh, that God may give us grace that we may truly experience that on a daily basis in our relationship with the Lord. John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, God's Word reads like this. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You may be seated. And now let us pray together. Father, it is our prayer that we would grow in our relationship with Christ and that Jesus would truly thrill our soul more than anything. God, I can confess, as I suspect many of us may today, that Jesus doesn't thrill our souls all the time like He ought to. And that's not His fault, God. That is ours. And we pray and just confess our sin, Lord, today again. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that we would see Jesus for who He is, everybody here, and that this passage would help us to more clearly see Him for who He is, because this is truth. And we know that this is the truth You have for us today. We ask You to bless the reading of it, and we ask You to bless, Lord, now the preaching of it to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, 31 through 36. I began last week talking to you about the Supreme Savior. And we saw, number one, in verse 31, that Jesus must increase, or that Jesus is supreme, because John the Baptist had just said in verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. The number one reason that we have here as to why Jesus must increase is because Jesus is from above all. We found it there in verse 31. Please just take a look at it again as I review this with you. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. The one who came from heaven was Jesus Christ. The one who was of the earth is everybody else. It is John the Baptist. It is anyone else. The prophets who came before Jesus, they were all of the earth. But Jesus was not from the earth. He was from heaven. Point number two that we saw last week came from the verses 32 through 34a. And that second point was this, that Jesus speaks what He has seen and heard. Now, I ask you today, as you consider your history, your life, has there been a time when you went and sent a message or took a message for someone else to a location or to somebody? I think we all have probably done that. We've gone and spoken on behalf of our parents, or we've gone and spoken on behalf of an employer or a spouse. We've taken messages in that way. But let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time where you encountered someone in this world and you testified to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That you told them about who Jesus is and that you've told them of the way of salvation? Okay, so thought about that. Many of us are shaking our head that yes, we have done that. Why did you do that? Now, as you think about that, the reason why you did that, I would submit three things to you. One of the reasons that you did that was because you were sent. We know that as Christians, we have been sent by the Lord. We know that in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we have done that because we have been sent. Number two, we did that, why? Because of what we've experienced, right? We did that because of what we ourselves have seen and heard by faith. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's risen from the dead, and that He has made a difference in our lives. He has saved me and changed me. So, number one, we were sent. Number two, we told of what we've seen and heard. Number three is because of love, isn't it? It's because God has loved us, and we desire to share that great love of God with someone else. As we consider Jesus, as you look at this passage, look at verses 32, please, through 34a. Jesus came for very similar reasons. We see that He was sent. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifies, and no one receives His testimony. So that's the seen and heard part of it. He's came and He's speaking what He's seen and heard. We'll see that unfold. Verse 33, He who received His testimony has certified that God is true. Verse 34, for whom God has sent speaks the words of God. All right, y'all see that right there in verse 34? Jesus was sent by God. Jesus spoke what He has seen and heard. So what we do is very similar to what Christ has done. He is the apostle. He is the high priest of our confession. He was sent by God. However, we know that we are going to testify of Him, the one who has saved us. He came as Savior of the world. I'm not saying that we are just like Jesus, but we do go and speak the message of Christ to a lost world. And furthermore, we see in this the love of God. Because in this passage in verse 35, it says, for the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Three things. We're sent, we speak and testify what we've seen and heard, and it is because of love that this occurs. I want to ask you to turn over to 1 John chapter 5 very quickly this morning. 1 John chapter 5, I referenced this passage last week, but I think that we need to read it because it is such a vital passage and it so closely relates to what we find here. We talked last week about the one who receives His testimony, that is, receives the testimony of Jesus, the things that He has said, the one who has testified of the way of salvation, the one who over 16 times in the Gospel of John, it is said of Him that He was sent by God. That's a lot, folks. And what we need to realize is Jesus wants the world to know that God sent Him. The Creator of all things sent His Son. And that message and that truth and that reality must be understood for a person to be saved from their sins. It is something that needs to be proclaimed, that there is a God in heaven and He loves the world and sent His Son to die for our sins. In 1 John chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse 9. If you would please follow along, the Bible says here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. See how that ties together? We believed, we have that witness, and then we testify of that witness. Verse 10, he continues on. It says, he who does not believe God has made him a what? A liar. In other words, you're saying, God, what you've said in your word through Christ your Son isn't true. You're lying to us. For he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony in verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Very important passage. We're going to reference as well in a moment 1 John 5:12. So I'll go ahead and read it while you're there. 1 John 5:12, it says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have what? Life. All right, please turn back, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus came and He spoke the things that God said to speak. God is not a liar. He has sent His Son, and He has testified about the way of eternal life. And that eternal life is through Jesus, through faith in Him. And if you reject that, then you're telling God that He's a liar. It's so important that we heed and believe the Word of God. So I ask you this question. Do you trust what the Son had testified concerning salvation? Do you trust what the Son has testified concerning salvation? Friends, we must believe it. We must cling to it. We must hold it dear, because it is the way of salvation. Point number three from this text is this. It comes from verse 35 that we've already alluded to, and it is that Jesus is loved by the Father. So we've seen, first of all, that Jesus is from above all. We've seen, secondly, that Jesus speaks what He has seen and heard. I think you see all these in the text. Number three, we see in verse 35 that Jesus is loved by the Father. Now, we know that Jesus is loved by the Father because it's demonstrated at the end of verse 34. If you'll please look back there, the last half of verse 34. That passage concludes as it says, "For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Again, I'll read through verse 34 one more time. "For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." As I've read that passage many times over the years, I've often scratched my head when I came to the latter part of verse 34, because it just seems a little bit out of place. "For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Now, I don't know about you and your relationship with the Lord, but I feel so weak many times in my Christian life, in my witness. I feel like it's so inadequate. I feel like the Apostle Paul, who said in one of the Corinthian letters that, "Who is sufficient for these things?" You ever felt that way? Who's sufficient for these things? It's not in me. I can't. It's not in me. And even as a believer who has the Spirit within him, man, we still feel very insufficient, don't we, to do the work of God. This passage here, most that I've studied on it say that it could be implied here that God does not give him the Spirit by measure. In other words, you know the Old Testament prophets, how they would receive the Spirit for a while, the Spirit would come upon them to accomplish a task. You think about different individuals like Samson. You think about even King Saul. You think about David, who actually had the Spirit resting upon him ever since he was anointed as king, if I understand God's Word correctly. But all these people had the Spirit come upon them at different times to accomplish different roles that God called them to. Now, we think about ourselves in the New Testament church. The New Testament church experienced fillings of the Spirit. F-I-L-L-I-N-G-S. They would be filled with the Spirit. They would even cry out to God in prayer, like in Acts chapter 4, and ask that God would fill them, that they may with boldness go forth and speak His Word and do signs and wonders in His name. Think about the church. The New Testament church, when the Lord pours out His Spirit and did pour out His Spirit on the church and continues to give His Spirit to those who are Christians, to believers, then the Spirit comes upon us. And does the Spirit give us every spiritual gift? Does everybody here have every spiritual gift? No, we don't. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, that there are gifts given to various individuals. There are preachers, and there are teachers, and there are prophets, and there are apostles, and there are people who have the gift of tongues and the gift of healings. Notice it says the gift of healings, some healings, not all healing. And the gift of mercy and the gift of helps and all these different gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4. They've been given to the church. None of us have the Spirit without measure. Okay, there's been a measurement given. But Christ received the Spirit without measure. Okay? That's why it says there in verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. There was no limit to the ability, the understanding, the knowledge, the apostleship, as Jesus is called in Hebrews 4, Hebrews 3, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He is the, there's no limit to his being the prophet, the priest, and the king that God has called him to be. So, Jesus has received the Spirit without measure. We find in the Scripture that Jesus that the Spirit descended upon him in John chapter 1, 30 through 34, and the Spirit abided upon him. John saw that Spirit come, and the Spirit remained on him. We find that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. We find that he came out of the wilderness, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, the Bible tells us, would baptize with the what? The Spirit. Jesus was raised in part. We know it was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God all had their role in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I ask you this morning, and I'm not delving into this in full because it would be a much longer conversation, but why is this so important? Why is it necessary that John would even say here, for he who gives the Spirit without measure, and we're understanding that this is given to Christ? I tell you the reason. It would seem. It's because can anyone give something that they themselves do not have? Now, if I ask you for a cup of water and you have no water, you will do me no good. If I ask you for food and you have no food, you cannot provide it. If I ask you for clothing and you have no clothing to give me, then we're both in bad shape. But when a person cries out to God the Father, there is a Savior, an Advocate, one who is a mediator in heaven who has the Spirit of God, and He has poured that Spirit out on the church. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was given the Spirit in full, and the one who has the Spirit in full is able to give that Spirit as he sees fit to his church. There is nothing restraining him, and there was nothing to hold him back from accomplishing the work which God had sent him to do. And when Jesus spoke, there was no limit to his understanding. He spoke the words of God. That brings us now to point number four. We've seen that Jesus is from above all. We see that Jesus must increase because he speaks of what he has seen and heard. We see that Jesus must increase because the Father loves him. He demonstrated that by giving him the Spirit in full, and in verse 20-35, but he has given all things into his hand. Now, I'm sorry, before I go to point number four, I need to point out a couple of things here very quickly in verse 35. You see that part where it says he's given all things into his hand. If we could look at through the Gospel of John, in chapter 5, we would see that God has given judgment and honor into the responsibility of Jesus. He's given judgment to him. The Father judges no one, but has trusted that to the Son. And the Son is to be honored just like the Father. You can't honor the Son, the Father, without honoring the Son. Now look at chapter 13, please, of John's Gospel, the third verse. John 13, verse 3. Here I want us to see how real this is, that God has given all things into the hands of Jesus. And what does it mean? What is the real emphasis there? John 13, verse 3. Y'all got it? Verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. Y'all see that phrase? All things into His hands. God has given all things into the hands of Jesus. And that He had come from God and was going to God. This passage seems to be emphasizing, and John seems to be emphasizing, that the plan of redemption, the salvation of our souls, was entrusted to, it was given into the hands of Jesus. It's what it says there. All things into His hands. It's what we see back in John 3. Why is this important? When we find Jesus being our Savior, He was one who was completely submissive to the will of God. He was obedient to the point of death. So His having everything given into His hands, the plan of redemption, He knew that it was through His crucifixion on the cross and through His being raised again from the dead that He would be the one, or that He was the means of salvation for lost sinners. God has given that into His hands, and Jesus said, "Father, Your will be done." And He perfectly obeyed what God had given Him to do. Now, I want to show you how amazing this is in this chapter. Drop down, if you would, in chapter 13 to verse 26. Here in verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered, 'It is He whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.'" This is talking about the one who would betray Him. And then Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." "And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now, look at what happens in verse 27. "Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered Him." All right? All things are in the hands of Jesus. Jesus knows who's going to betray Him. He gives the piece of bread to Judas Iscariot. As soon as Judas Iscariot receives the piece of bread, Satan enters him. And then look what Jesus says. "What you do, do quickly." This blew me away several years ago when I was studying this passage. When Jesus spoke to Judas Iscariot, He was speaking to the devil himself. Because the Satan had just entered into Judas. And when Jesus has commanded him to, "What you do, do quickly," He is not only commanding Judas to go, but He's commanding Satan to go. And all things were in the hands of Jesus. And it was at His authority that the betrayal, that the crucifixion, that the mocking, that the scourging, and that His death ultimately happened. It was at His authority because all things had been given into His hands. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I will take it up again." All things were given into His hand. John 17. It also goes on there in verse 2. Jesus says in verse 2 of John 17 in this high priestly prayer, "As you have given Him authority," speaking about Himself, "over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him." You see the plan of redemption? Jesus has authority that Jesus will give eternal life to all that the Father gives Him. In verse 4, we see as well that he says, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do." And then again in verse 11, He says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are one." Jesus was given all things by the Father. Please go back to John chapter 3 and we'll go to that fourth point I've been talking about. But I ask you as we go there, do you love the one whom the Father loves? The one whom the Father gave everything into His hand. Can you with the hymn writer say, "All my life long I had panted for a drought from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found Him. whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His life I now am saved. You see, the Father loved the Son, and He gave everything into the hand of the Son. And the Son was perfectly obedient that we might say, Hallelujah! I have found Him. Or shall we say, Hallelujah! He has found me, and He has saved me from my sins. Point number four, Jesus saves from God's wrath. You see it in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is very similar to John 3:18, because it says, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, friends, there is no neutral with your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no neutral. You may be driving a vehicle of some sort, and you may put that vehicle in neutral, and you can press the gas all you want to. It's not going forward, and it's not going backward. But I tell you, there is no neutral in your relationship with Jesus. You either believe in Him, or you do not believe in Him. You either receive Him, or you reject Him. And you will live with the consequences of your decision. You will live with that for all of an eternity if you die outside of the will of God, or outside of belief, shall I say, in Jesus Christ. As well, you will live with your decision for eternity if you have indeed believed in Jesus Christ. So we need to not treat this lightly. You will get over a bad choice at a restaurant or a bad choice at Starbucks, of which coffee drink you get. You will get over choosing a bad seat in church on Sunday mornings, but you will not get over a wrong decision about Jesus. You will not get over that. It will haunt you for all of eternity if you refuse to believe in the Son. You remember what 1 John 5:12 says? It says, He who has the Son has what? But he who does not have the Son of God does not have what? So in other words, the absence of Jesus means the absence of life. You are dead without Jesus. You may think you are alive. You may be sitting here this morning and think, I'm just as much alive as anybody else is. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you are not alive. You are dead as a doorknob spiritually. And that is what really matters. Now I want to share with you four things that tell you if you're alive or not. Number one is this. What's your view of sin? If your view of sin has never changed, then you're probably dead. Because 1 John 2:29 says that someone that's been born of God, that means you're alive, that you know you're spiritually alive, that you practice righteousness. What's your view of Jesus? Has your view of Jesus ever changed? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. So has your view of Jesus changed? He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But we also see in 1 John chapter 4 concerning our view of Jesus that it says, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Do you view Jesus as the Christ, and do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? The Bible tells us in verse 24 that if you do, then the Spirit of God abides in you. Because that's what the Spirit of God testifies about. Number three is this. What's your view of other believers? If you've never come to a point in your life where you view other believers as people that you love, as brothers and sisters, then you may not be alive. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then number four is this. What's your view of the world? Do you still view the world the way that you used to? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. In other words, we're not living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life anymore, but we're living in faith, knowing that the things of the world are not going to align with me because I'm not of the world anymore. I've been born of God. And it's important that we see these things. How can you know you're alive? What's your view of sin? What's your view of Jesus? What's your view of other believers? And lastly, what's your view of the world? Now, as we go back to John 3, or you're probably still there in verse 36, I want you to pay attention to something, please, this morning. And if anybody has a different translation today, maybe the New American Standard or the ESV. You read this text. Does anybody have that? ESV or New American Standard? Aaron, will you read verse 36? All right, so as we thank you. You notice there's something different in that translation than in verse than the New King James. Because here in the New King James it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." We're probably going to have to spend more time unpacking this tonight. But the reason that's different in the ESV and also in the New American Standard Version is because it's two different words. They're not the same. The word that's believe in verse 36, the first believe is the word pistuo. The second word is a word that's pronounced something like apatheia. It's a different word. It's a word, the first word, pistuo, is the common word for belief in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John. Apatheia is a word that is a word that speaks of an unbelief which opposes the gracious word and purpose of God. It's a stronger term than just unbelief. We find unbelief in other places, which is apostia, a form of the pistuo. So it's a stronger word than unbelief. It's to not believe. It's to disbelieve. It's implying disobedience, which is why it's translated, they do not obey the Son. Now, you may remember passages like Ephesians 2:2, where it speaks of the Christians who were at one point sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5:6 uses the term sons of disobedience again. And then in Colossians 3:6, we find the term sons of disobedience. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In 1 Peter 4:17, and this is the same word that's used in 1 John 3:36. In 1 Peter 4:7, it says that what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Do not obey is that apatheia of John 3:36. 1 Peter 2:7 and 8 says, therefore, those who believe, to those who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, that's that word that's used in John 3:36. So, there is this here in this text, a belief, a faith in Christ, but then there is this person who has heard the message, but they say, no, I do not believe it. So, therefore, they do not obey it. Now, think about Nicodemus. Remember, we're still in John 3. And we started off talking about Nicodemus here with Jesus, with him coming to Jesus by night. We know that Nicodemus ended up believing, right? He ended up becoming a disciple because he was the one who helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus. Now, what if Nicodemus would have never become a disciple? What if we wouldn't have learned about him later on? That he became a disciple, and that he helped bury the body of Jesus, then he would have been someone who heard the message but says, you know what, Jesus, I don't like all that stuff about having to be born again. Jesus, I don't like this stuff you're saying about you're coming from heaven and you're the Son of God. You're a good teacher, that's fine, I can accept that, but Lord, Jesus, I just can't accept all this other stuff. I'm not going to hold to that. He would have been disobedient to Christ. But because he believed, then he was obedient to it. Now you see there in the text in 3:36, and as I conclude, and again we're going to talk about this more tonight, Lord willing. It says there, but the wrath of God abides on him. On the one hand, you believe and you have life. On the other hand, you have the wrath of God. This is, as someone defined it, the divine allergy of God. It's allergy season. If you've got allergies, you know what allergy is like. But God has a divine allergy toward moral evil, toward our sin. But the wrath of God abides on him. You're in the crosshairs of God's wrath. He has not unleashed it yet, but His wrath is upon you if you reject Jesus. As I conclude, I ask, how in the world then is anybody saved? Because we're all sons of disobedience. Remember? Talked about us. I'll tell you how. Propitiation. Remember that word we talk about sometimes? The wrath of God was propitiated by the Son. It was satisfied. That's why believing in Him, through faith in Him, we have everlasting life, because once our faith is in Christ, that wrath is no longer upon us. But His Son suffered it in our place on the cross. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may we all kiss the Son, lest He be angry and we perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little. Lord, I pray that it would be said of us all that we are blessed because we've put our trust in the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this closing hymn. And after we do that, I'm going to ask you to be seated. I'm going to share just a few things with you about things that are coming up. This is a time to respond to the message that's been preached.
Grab your hymnals, hymn 440, 440, So Send I You, 440. We'll sing the first and the last.